Good morning. We've been studying through the book of James, and James chapter 3 is our text for this morning's lesson. James chapter 3, so go ahead and be turning your Bibles there. The book of James, written by the half-brother of our Lord. James refers to himself, though, in James chapter 1 as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've made this point a couple of times, but I think it is important thinking about the fact that he emphasizes his spiritual relationship to Christ. He is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than saying, oh, by the way, I'm the half-brother of our Lord, and trying to make his point from there. He makes his point from the fact that he is a bondservant. He has chosen to be a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message that he writes by inspiration is one that will help us as well be bondservants of Christ, to help us make those right choices, to be servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about the people to whom James was writing, it's stated that he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And so this is considered then one of the general letters, if you will. It's written to a general audience, but it is written to the children of God. It is written to servants of Christ. It is written to children of God who the Apostle Paul would refer to in his letters as saints. And so what we have done through this series of lessons is borrow that word saints from Paul's writings and talk about the relationship of the children of God, and we're calling them saints, the saints in James chapter 3. And we've already looked at chapter 1. And it's interesting that in chapter 1, the saint is the one who's found to be saved to begin with. He is the one who has aligned his life with the Scriptures. He is the one who stands directly opposed to sin. He is the one who is going through and even sometimes struggling through the trials and the storms of life. But he has the very wisdom of God because he's been told that he needs to ask of God. And God will not be upset with him, but will give to all men liberally that wisdom. In other words, to be able to see from God's perspective why he might or she might be going through those storms in life. And in chapter 2, the saint is then encouraged to show their faith, their true faith, what that really looks like in service to God. And then we've come to James chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, we find the middle of the letter, in fact, and then we might say, well, here's the point of it all. In James chapter 3 is kind of the crux of the message. And we know that James chapter 3 deals with the tongue, deals with our language, the words that we speak and the manner in which we speak, how important all of that truly is. And so the first relationship that we want to notice this morning is the saint and his speech. How important are our words and how we speak them? All of that. And this chapter being a prominent one, I think, among the five chapters. And you know as well as I do that the Bible was not originally written in chapters. And so if you start just kind of thinking about how this letter is laid out, not necessarily by chapters, but we are looking at the middle of this. And probably why that might be the case is that the tongue is at the middle of everything, isn't it? At least it seems to be. The tongue could be at the middle of our problems. The tongue could also be at the middle of our blessings in life. And so the tongue seems to be in the middle of it, and here it is in the middle of James's writings. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall all receive a stricter judgment. The old King James says, be not many masters. Remember the false teachers. I want you to keep your place here, but I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. And we've mentioned this before because as this letter is written to those brethren who were at Antioch, those who were struggling because there were those who had come supposedly with the authority from Jerusalem, so to speak, to say certain things to them, to bind circumcision upon them. These being a Gentile congregation, basically, for the most part. And so this was placing an extra burden, but something that obviously was not part of the law of Christ, something that was part of the old law, but they're saying that you need to continue to do this as well. You need to observe the law of Moses. You need to understand that this is part of your responsibilities as well. And so Acts chapter 15 is where this meeting takes place, this council takes place back in Jerusalem. And so we find then in verse 13, this is after Paul and Barnabas had declared some of the wonderful works that they've been involved with in their previous trips and the missionary trips in which they've been involved. And after they had become silent, verse 13, James answers and says, "Men and brethren, hearken to me. Listen to what I have to say. Simon," in other words, Peter, "has declared how God had first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down.'" He says, "I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. And so that the rest of mankind, he's reminding them, it's not about just being a Jew. The rest of mankind, he says, "may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." This is the work of God, and he's reminding them of that. "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." In other words, adding this extra burden upon them. "But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, things strangled from blood. Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." In other words, we have the old law before us. We have those things that have been preached in the synagogues, those things which many Gentiles have heard in the past, by the way, the preaching of Moses, which is simply a reference to the old law. The preaching of Moses has been done, and we're going to encourage them. Those things that are of the old law that would certainly be helpful and mindful for the new child of God, for those who especially have been involved in pagan religions and idol worship and so forth, there are things that they need to know and be aware of that would be helpful to them. So let's not add this extra layer of burden on them, but let's write to them a letter. Let's encourage them. And so we keep reading that this letter that is given. He says that it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church. And so in the brethren, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And so these men are going to go along with this letter. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, elders, and brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch of Syria and Cilicia. Greetings. Remember, that's how James opens up his letter as well. Greetings. "Since we have heard that some went out from among us, have troubled you with words, unsettling," with words, by the way, "with their tongues, with words, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we have given no such commandment." Just letting that be clearly stated from the outset. "But it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord," having this assembly together, "and with wisdom we have chosen this is the best route, this is how we're going to handle this, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by mouth to you. It seemed good, the Holy Spirit." And so this is God ordained, these things that they have decided to do, "and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from the things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you'll do well. Farewell." And so you have this letter that is written and sent in the hands of Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas. These four men would go back to Antioch of Syria with these letters. So this This we find in the backdrop, in the background of some of the things I believe James is also possibly referring to. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers or masters, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Remember, these false teachers have supposedly come out of Jerusalem and have placed this extra layer of burden, if you will, the law of Moses and the rite of circumcision upon these brethren. And the brethren in Jerusalem says, we've done no such thing. That's not come from us. Here's some things that would be helpful. And so they send this letter. They had taught, except you do these things, you cannot be saved. Unless you're keeping the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Question might come up, well, what is it that these men were so desiring? What was it that they were wanting? And I would ask the question even further, what was it they were wanting to be? They were wanting to be known as teachers. They're wanting to be known as the masters, rabbis, if you will, to look to them for guidance, essentially. That's what these men wanted to be. In John chapter 3 and verse 10, you remember Jesus responds to Nicodemus and he says, Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? You're a teacher of Israel. You are a master of Israel. You are a rabbi in Israel. Do you not know these things? And so chapter 3 begins by considering the way in which a teacher would use his tongue. And so in verse 2 he says, we all stumble in many things. The King James literally says, in many things we offend all. We stumble in many things. And anyone who does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man and also able to bridle the tongue. So the one who is able to go out and not offend anyone who's not stumbling at his words, he says he's a mature man. That's the word that we're looking for. That's the word to clue in on. He's a mature individual. He has matured in the way that he uses his language, in the words that he speaks, and how he communicates those words. We know very well that an individual who is mature, it is obvious when they speak. It is obvious how they speak and the words that they specifically choose to speak. And I would say even when they choose to speak, right? One might say, well, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure if that's where he's going with this. Well, when you were a baby, how did you talk? Little Piper's here, and she was talking up a storm just a little while ago. And to some of you, she was carrying on quite a conversation. I think she was trying to comment in Will's class earlier, make a comment, and he wouldn't call on her. I don't know why, but he wouldn't do it. But anyway, and she was trying to get his attention. We know that she's talking. She's trying to say something, but we can't understand the words, right? Because she's not forming those words. Not yet. And as she matures, she'll certainly be able to. And the older she gets, she'll be able to articulate things much better because she'll have greater wisdom and greater understanding. She will be maturing in that way. And this is what James is talking about. The older, wiser, more mature that we get, we're able to choose our words better and how we speak those words, the manner in which we speak, and even then when we speak. And those things are important to us for us to be learning. This is what, again, James is talking about. The use of the tongue indicates our maturity and our development as children of God. The saint in his speech is what we're talking about in this passage here. A grown Christian ought to be able to use his or her tongue in a constructive manner rather than destructive, rather than tearing down. We're taught to edify one another with our words, right? To comfort one another with these words. We're told to benefit. When we speak, it should be to the benefit of others. And that's why he would go on to say, he illustrates this, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We are able to then turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. He says they're so large and they're driven by fierce winds and they're turned by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot desires to go, he's able to simply turn the steering wheel, so to speak, the helm, attached to the rudder at the back of the ship, and it begins to change directions. We put bits in horses' mouth, and we're able to do what? We're able to turn them around. We're able to give them direction. That's the illustration that he gives in this letter. And so his point, they're under control, aren't they? They're following the direction. Even so, verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And see how great a forest, a little fire kindles, can destroy a whole forest. One can start a little fire, and the next thing you know, it's a whole lot of trouble. All of you will remember in 2016 the fires that were started in the national park in Gatlinburg. And there were thoughts that there were two young adolescent boys who were involved in that. They were never charged, to my knowledge, that that was the case. But even if they were the ones who actually started as a small fire, but you know, there were other things at play. And this is what the report talks about. There were other things going on. It was a year of drought. Everything was dry to the bone, wasn't it? And on that particular day, the winds were high. The winds were up. And so what could have started as a little tiny fire, all of a sudden, the dry ground, the winds that would push it, and it takes off. And oh, the destruction that it caused. There are places where hiking guides who take out groups, especially in the Alps and other places, they caution their climbers that are following along with them in certain areas. They'll give a warning, an indication. When we get up here, don't say a word. Be as quiet as you possibly can. Even the vibration of a whisper could cause an avalanche. There are some brethren in the Lord's body that I would not want to take with me on a guided trip through the Alps because they couldn't keep their mouth shut. And maybe that's even been me at times. Because as we're growing and maturing, we begin to understand certain things. In the background, these false teachers again who left Jerusalem, off to Antioch, troubling and giving so much difficulty to those brethren there in Syria. And how quickly that false teaching could have spread. What about today? Whether it be that of drinking beverage alcohol, that it's just unwise. It's not really sinful. It's been a recent discussion in social media, and what a firestorm it has caused. Ideas promoted about heaven being a renovated earth, Holy Spirit guiding people in miraculous ways, nothing you can do to lose your salvation, repentance and baptism are not necessary for salvation, and on the list could go. And when these are out there and being taught and they're not stopped and shut down, they're just allowed to go because the conditions were right. It was dry and windy and boom, it's gone. One click of a button on social media and it's out. It's out there. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, he says. Sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast, bird, reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed, has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And with it, watch this, with it, we bless God our Father, and we curse men. Out of the same mouth, he says, proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Of course not. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water. All the way down to verse 12. Look at its destruction when it's not properly used. Look at how difficult it is to tame. And therefore, there needs to be growth. There needs to be maturity. Look at the same tongue with which we bless and curse. He says, these things ought not to be so. And so we come to verse 13. And the second point of our lesson, and the last one, we look at the relationship of the saint and superior wisdom. James raised the question here in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is a wise man among you? Who is understanding? In Jerusalem, if they had asked that question, in Antioch, if they had asked that question, what would they have said? Would anybody have raised their hand and said, hey, got all the answers right here. You Gentiles, you need to be doing this. You need to be doing this. Yeah, we know about the New Testament, we get that, but you need to also do the old law. You can't just set it aside. You got to do all those things included therein. They would have claimed to have had all the answers necessary for the Gentiles. And that's the kind of fellow that we're looking at here. When he asks the question, who is a wise man with understanding among you? Is there really anyone? If there is, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. True wisdom, superior wisdom. And we'll look at what that is here in just a moment. These men, we hear the same kind of things today, the same kind of attitude today in our society. Men and women who can't answer a simple question about who is a woman, who is a man. Who is it that can actually have a baby? Simple enough, I know. And yet those of superior academia, well, we can't really be sure. Can't really know. You know, my degree is off in philosophy. I'm not really a biologist. Mine's in law, so I'm not really a biologist. I really can't speak to those things. And yet they teach and indoctrinate your children and mine with, quote, a better way. Let's help them find their truth, not the truth. What a mess. But rather, a superior wisdom is shown in following God. His chosen apostles, along with the elders and those brethren at Jerusalem, how did they deal with that issue? And having done so, according to the Spirit, right? It's what we read in Acts chapter 15. Some of you will remember years ago, the Crossroads movement. And the effect, the influence that it had on the church. These were those of academia who, within the church, said there's a better way to grow the church. And so what they did was they trained preachers in this better way. And they sent those preachers out. And you know what those preachers did? They came into congregations. They began to preach their indoctrination about better ways. They undermined elderships and what they were doing. And they caused so much division. This is back in the 70s. When I moved to High Springs, Florida, same county as Gainesville, where the Crossroads Church was, I want you to realize that so many years later, in 2004 through 2007 when we were there, that influence, though years, decades have passed, these men have repented of such, and as much and as far wide as they could throughout our brotherhood, let it be known, they were not holding to those things, and they were in the wrong. They had repented of those things. They were asking for forgiveness, and brethren had been forgiven, and decades had passed, and yet that influence of that doctrine was still infiltrating the church. 30 plus years later, the tongue boasts great things. It's a little member, but it causes a fire. It can burn down a whole forest. The tongue, with its false teaching, has a way of gaining seemingly more traction than sometimes does the truth. And that should not be the case, but we keep preaching the truth. We keep holding that line. Philippians 3, verse 16. Those men who had brought their doctrine to Antioch, saying, "We've come from Jerusalem." What would happen? How was one going to determine whether or not there was a wise man? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom from above. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, if there's already this issue of envy and strife and divisions, he said, do not boast. They're self-seeking in their hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It is of the devil, he says. And where envy and self-seeking and this strife and confusion and every evil thing are, this is where this is. This is how this is seen. We should be able to see true wisdom, superior wisdom, because it comes from above. It is coming from God's Word, in other words. The kind of wisdom that is not from above, he says, earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. And you can see the fruit of it in society. We dare not allow those things in the church as well. What will one find in the wake of all of that? The fruit of it will be shown what kind of wisdom it truly is. The kind of wisdom that divides churches, splits even families sometimes. But, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. James, what does it look like? It's pure, first of all. It's pure. It is from God. It's peaceable. It's able to bring about peace among families and among churches and among people and among the world. Peace with God, peace with mankind. That's what it's able to do. That kind of wisdom from above. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle in its very ways. How is it seen play out in our lives? It's willing to yield to one another. Where opinions are abounding, and certainly everybody has one, true wisdom from above is willing to yield when it's just about opinions. Not when it's about truth, but when it's about opinions. It's full of mercy. We talked about this in the previous chapters. Full of mercy and compassion. It has good fruits. That's what's seen in it. It's without partiality. It's without respect of persons. It's without putting on an act. Hypocrisy. Acting one way But everything in their life speaks something completely different. And again, thinking about that Acts 15 meeting, an illustration was given there, wisdom from above, the apostles meeting together with the elders in Jerusalem, getting to the bottom of the issue, wise men speaking up and saying, here's what we should do. And with the direction of God, wisdom from above, they're able to determine what had actually happened and the next course of action in order to fix the situation to the best that they possibly can and try to put an end to all of that burden that was being placed upon those Gentile congregations in the realm of Syria and Cilicia. And so they write this letter. And what's a beautiful thing, if you go back to Acts 15 and you look at verse 31, when they read the letter, they rejoiced over its consolation. They were encouraged by those words. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Superior wisdom and the saint of God. And when people listen to such wisdom that is from above, problems are settled. We find it illustrated in Acts chapter 16. Verse 5, it says, and so the churches were established in the faith, and they increased in number daily. There was growth in the church. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Men went out after that letter had been received, that letter of encouragement. They went out with wisdom that was from above, delivered to them by that council that met in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem. And they preached. They preached the truth. Didn't preach their opinions. And the churches grew in faith and in number. And the same thing is possible today, brethren. Using wisdom from above, faith can grow, the church can grow, the church can thrive, and it can increase even in number. We're not done. We're not finished. We're not in heaven yet. There's still work to be done. And this is James chapter 3 in a nutshell. The tongue can be used and should be used with proper wisdom from above. And in so doing, it'll cause our faith to grow. It'll cause us to be built up, sometimes we'll say, in the most holy faith. It'll be that like precious faith that we are enjoined by as a family of God, even here at Eastside. It'll help us deal with having the wisdom, daily wisdom, to deal with trials and difficulties, these external trials that we have to. It'll help us in dealing with the prejudices that are around us and surround us each day and that we ourselves might be trying to overcome. It'll help us deal with temptation to sin. It'll help us deal with our service to God. And others will be able to see faith in us by the works that we do, the good fruit that is born in our lives. John chapter 15. Where are you in your walk of faith with God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of sin? Have you confessed His name? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you continued then faithfully serving Christ daily? How have you been showing true superior wisdom in your life? We're going to sing a song of encouragement, a song of consolation. If that's you, if that's you this morning and you need that, you need the prayers of your brethren here, we're here. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.